Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." We not only participate in the body of Christ during communion, but we participate in His life as we are baptized into His family. As our creative team shared with us this morning, our sins are washed away as we come to Jesus. It's not the water, it's the blood of Jesus. Amen. And as we come and accept His invitation to humble ourselves, to repent, and to ask the Lord for His cleansing, His forgiveness, He does what water cannot do. He washes our sins away under His blood, covered because of the sacrifice He made for us. So Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And today Mary is going to be coming as we sing this song to be baptized. I'd like to invite her to begin making her way here now. Let's sing together. Holy Spirit, rain down. Let's stand as we sing.
Holy Spirit, rain
Baptism is not only for the person that's getting baptized, amen? It's for all of us because we are reminded of what Jesus did for us. He made new life possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I can live, amen? Woo! So this morning we celebrate God's new life in His Son and in us. Individually, personally, you and me. As we celebrate this morning, we invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in His fullness, to come and remind us of His gift of eternal life for us. Let's sing that again. Holy Spirit, rain down. baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant of grace, the significance of which is attested to by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. It says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." Amen. "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." The earliest and simplest statement of Christian belief into which we are gathered here together to celebrate and to agree with is the Apostles' Creed, which reads as follows: "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body." Mary, do you believe these things this morning?
Yes, I do.
Mary shared with me her story, and I did not know this, but just a couple weeks ago, she said, "I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church." She said, "As an adult, she has wanted to make her own profession of faith." And we agree with that, amen? No one can make that decision for us. It is a decision that we must make of our own volition. It's a decision that is between Jesus and us to receive the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary and say, "Lord, would you cover me too?" It is to this faith that Mary comes this morning, making her public profession right here in First Street, right downtown Dixon. Mary was with us the very first Sunday we opened. I remember that. We were out there at the Quality Inn. Mary came in, and we've been friends now for 11 years. What a great way to celebrate the 11th anniversary of Living Well by one of our own, making her public profession of faith this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Woo! You may be seated so that everybody can see. Yeah, there you go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that we can celebrate this new life, this profession of faith in you as her Savior and Lord. And this morning, Father, we celebrate with this decision that Mary is making to make her public profession of faith. Lord, we have decided to follow you. We have decided to follow you if it costs us everything. In some ways, Lord, we realize that it will, as it costs us the old life, the old man. But we're ready to let it go, Father, because we recognize that you have given us something better, something new. You have created us to live according to our calling in the image of Christ. And we say yes to what Mary's doing this morning and agree in faith. And we now baptize her as we say amen. We open our eyes and we celebrate, Lord, as we baptize now Mary, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I now baptize you. Holy Spirit, rain down. Spirit, reign.
Nearly 11 years ago now, we stepped into the theater after we had our stint. You remember after the hotel, we had this opportunity to work really hard and set up in a movie theater. And we had to run the place to ourselves. It was our own. It was great. You remember how dark the theater was, and we had to set up so many lights just to be seen and to see where we were going and not trip over the soda stains on the floor. But you were telling us that we were the light in a dark place, and we needed to shine, and not just shine among other lights. You needed to bring us into the darkness where there is ourselves in a different place today, but we know the call is the same. Father, in our life, in the life of our friends and our family and our neighbors and our co-workers, there is much darkness. Lord, thank you for making us light. Thank you for making us glow, for making us incendiary, for making us radiant with together in one place, that we get to lift up with one voice and say that you are God and you are good, and what you are doing has made a difference in our lives, and we are joining that effort to do that for others. Please bless this time. As John prepares and has prepared the message, your words, Holy Spirit, would you sit with us and interpret these words to our heart and to our life? as we now prepare to go out and live this, Lord, give us courage and opportunity to go be outnumbered. May we find ourselves radically outnumbered by people who are not like us, so that they may see and we may learn from them. Lord, for all of these things, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus.
As we continue in prayer this morning, we have been blessed with, as Pastor Nathan referenced, we started 11 years ago. We were in the motel conference room at the Quality Inn, and that was an act of God, but we only had a 2 or 3 month spurt there that we could remain at the Quality Inn. When we started, that seemed like, oh, we got 2 months here. This is going to be awesome. We can do this. And then we didn't know where we were going to go. And we started shaking the bushes, and we ended up at the Plaza Cinema movie theater, which is closed now for good reason. And we were there for several years, about 3.5 years, I believe. And Pastor Nathan, for those of you who remember worship at the Plaza Cinemas, we kept it dark for a reason. you didn't want to turn too many lights on in the place because it was a little scary. But God used that place to reach out for him. Amen. And I remember, you remember putting our website on the sign out there on the marquee, and we had literally our best visitor flow that we've ever had since we have been born as a church. The city closed the theater down because of structural problems with the roof. It was leaking really bad. And so here we were, homeless again, and we ended up in the former Lighthouse Cafe, which is in the basement of the building across the street. And we were there for, oh man, it was a couple years probably. And it was about as deep as from me to you. That's all that, and we had this much area. So we were really squishy, but wide. And we were long, and so it was an interesting place to meet. Had its drawbacks. And then from there we moved. Many of you, I'm sure, had a chance to visit with us and be a part and attend across the street in the former Klein's building, where we spent several years. And that as well, the time came where it wasn't working for us anymore for several reasons. And we began as a board, as a leadership team, to pray about an avenue that would be the next steps of living well. Amen. And from the beginning, we had the vision that living well would not claim the space that we meet in as ours. And that may sound a little different, and it is different, but it's different for a reason. Part of my call to the ministry stems from having been a pastor in traditional environments. There's nothing wrong with traditional environments, but I felt that one of the things that we could do if we had a chance to start was that, and we don't do it just to be different, but we do it in order to be a witness and an outreach to our community, and that is, instead of building a place and naming it as ours, where the community says, well, that's their space and every other place is our space, we decided that what we would do is seek to meet where the people already are. And so you remember, we never named our places. We never put up a big banner that said, this is our spot now. And we didn't put up a lot of decorations, religious things. It's not that we don't believe in crosses and putting them on the wall. It's just that when people come, we want them to feel like they're not trespassing. And so this space that God has opened up has brought fulfillment to that vision like I never had imagined. I don't know if you've been had the chance to be here throughout the week, but this space is alive with people. And people come through that door, and their brain begins to get packed up with questions as they're making their way to the flower shop. What in the world is this? And by the time they get to Shelley in the flower shop, those questions have come to their lip, and they'll say, what is this? And we get to tell them the story. And as we invite, we pray that God will plant seeds through those simple invitations. So this morning, we've been here for about 3 months, and there's been a lot of work done. You know what? We got a lot more to do. But there's been a lot of work done, and we thought, what a great day to celebrate, to just kind of put the tools down and say, hey, let's make sure that everything that we do that's in connection with this building is all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So why don't we just bow in prayer together? And again, we're not taking a building and saying, okay, this is your spot, God. We're saying, Lord, open this place, and may it be one thing that you use to bring honor and glory to you, that in some way people will be touched by the fact that a church went to the extreme of not building a building and naming it as theirs. For some that will work, for others it won't. We believe that we're here to reach those that a conventional setting is not reaching and hasn't reached. Amen. We're a first contact church. We do crazy things like have Santa Claus on a huge iceberg and have, you know, 1,500 people through. It's things that a conventional church would have a hard time doing. But because we're meeting where the people already are, they walk down the street, they come in. Over there, we had Santa Claus a couple different times during the Christmas walk. And the questions begin to form as we ask them to log on. They're standing in line waiting for Santa Claus to log on to livingwellchurch.org and click the live stream tab to watch Santa Claus. And the wheels begin to turn. What is going on here? And we get to tell the story. I'd rather have our story told not by a sign on the wall, but in one-to-one contact. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today we are so grateful you have brought us this far. You have removed barriers. We have climbed mountains and moved mountains in your name. And we're here today on the 11th anniversary of our church, of your church, with this specific calling that reaches out into this world and proclaims the glory of Jesus' life and resurrection, that when he comes into a life, he brings help and healing to every area of that life. And Lord, you've done that. You've proven your word to be true. We have found whole life in you. Every area of our life has been regenerated, has been transformed, has been recreated. You've made us, Lord, well. And we thank you for being the living well that gives living water. Father, we come to this moment in our the life of our church, and we are in a beautiful space. And Lord, we want to humbly, gratefully acknowledge that it has been by your hand that we are here. You have opened every door, and you've opened this one, and we joyfully walk in. And Lord, we seek to allow the Living Well community room to be a story, to be part of the fabric of our community, in that it is a natural thing. It's a natural part of the story of people doing life, that the church is right there in the middle. And Lord, we come to you this morning believing that you gave us this unique call. And because of that unique call, we have followed and we have obeyed and we have... Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of so many. And we come this morning to say thank you. And Lord, we also come to dedicate this space to you. We believe that you've called us out of the world, but you've called us to be salt and light in the world. Help this to be a place of salt and light, I pray. Lord, I pray that things would happen here that help unfold the story of who you are in people's lives. Ordinary people like we are that come to the Gymnastics Divine for gym lessons, that come to buy flowers, the floral shop, for college students that are going to SOC, and they hear music on Sunday mornings as they're staying and waking up in their dormitories. As people are walking by on First Street, as people are going to the restaurant across the street, as our doors and windows are open, Lord, thank you for giving us a voice for you, Jesus. And as part of your body, we joyfully participate in the role you have given us to fulfill. So, Lord, thank you. And we dedicate this space, this facility, not just where we're at right now. We dedicate the flower shop, Gymnastics Divine, the dormitories, every business that's going to be coming and going, every new startup, every business that makes it and gets established. I pray, God, that the story of who Jesus is will be alive in this place. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us be salt and light, because that's who reached out to us, the body of Christ. And help us do the same for others. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. This is kind of surreal for me. I can't tell you the flood of memories that come back as we go back over the many things that have happened on 9/11. Our church started and other things that have been good and very difficult. But we are in the hands of God together. Amen. My sermon today is entitled From Living Hell to Living Well, Jesus, a Different Drink. We're finishing our series this morning. This is our last in the series, From Living Hell to Living Well. I want to thank you for trekking with us all the way. And for those of you who are online this morning, just thank you for checking in at some point and giving me a text and saying you were there. Just really encouraging. Today as we come in, we land at a place where all of us, eventually the heart, the cry of our heart seeks that we finally make it to, and that is finding fulfillment and meaning in life. In all of our lives, we experience brokenness. There's no way to get through this life without experiencing it. And today in the scripture, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. I want to thank a South African pastor named Ruko Naud for his sermon, and I've adapted parts of it this morning. His sermon entitled A New Beginning. I want to share the story of a woman who, in many ways, is a lot like us. Oh, her story is different, but we share a sense of brokenness just like she understood. And she may have been broken in different areas in her life, but we can identify with that brokenness. Let's read together John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There's much more to the story, and I'm going to share a little bit about it this morning. Sighing deeply, she picks up the earthen jar and places it on her shoulder with her free hand. She opens the door. Suddenly, the intensity of the heat hits her in the face. For a few seconds, she can't see a thing. Then her eyes begin to adapt to the white light outside. She bends over slightly and walks through the low door. Outside, it's quiet. No, dead quiet. Well, the cicadas are buzzing in the trees, but there's no people in sight. She's alone. She looks up and down the dusty street, but doesn't see any of the other town's women. With another sigh, she begins to walk to the outskirts of town. The woman is on her way to fetch water. It's not a good time to get water. In fact, it's not a good time to be outside. The sun has reached its zenith and seems to hang in the air as it beats down mercilessly on her. She could have chosen a cooler time of day, but that would have meant interacting with other women. You see, this woman was the town's local bad girl. She's not married to the man that she's currently living with, and she's already been married 5 times. 5 times she's tried to start over. 5 times she's tried to build a new life. And now she's given up on marriage, given up on happiness, given up on hope. For in her mind, she has resigned to this apparent fate. It's just who I am. There's no way to turn around. There's no U-turn in the road of her life. There's no more even new starts. She's tried to restart time and time again. And she finds herself at a place where she has accepted her lot as an outcast. And she has now learned to function without hope. It's tragic to admit, but this woman is not alone in reaching this point of hopelessness. After so many disappointments in life, it can happen to any of us. We try to restart, and we try to pull our things together and learn from our mistakes, and we swear to ourselves that this time it will be different. Weeks may go by, months may go by, but pretty soon the same old things that we were dealing with before reach up and seeming like pull us down. And we begin to wonder, there are no more second chances, third chances, fifth chances, sixth chances. This must be who I am. However, the Bible shares a very different perspective. Amen? In stark contrast, the Bible speaks of a completely new beginning. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." You see, we're not talking about a restart with old stuff. Amen? We're talking about a new start with new stuff. A new heart. A new creation. The Greek word here means it has two phases of meaning, aspects of meaning. It's not only the creative act, or the act of creating a new heart, it is the thing created. The creation itself. So we have the Greek word that's used here is not only the work of Christ completing the new work, but you're actually the new work. Woo! That's not taking old stuff and trying to make something new with it. Amen? That's taking what was old, letting it die, and being recreated. Putting to death the old man and being raised to new life in Christ. The old is gone, the Apostle Paul says, and the new has come. Whew. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, or this is what it means, when a person has decided to dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus begins an act of creation in us that is brought to completion through him. Man, that's good. It's even better than it was when I was studying it. Paul explains how this can take place in verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised to life again." This is what baptism symbolizes. You stand as a new creation. That's why Paul confidently said, "The old has gone. The new has come." We can't do this in and of ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We have tried over and over and over with new starts and restarts and imaginative, creative things to put a new label on us, but it doesn't work until we get to this point. Whew. When we turn back to our Bible story, we see that Jesus offers just this to this woman. Let's look at John 4:4-7. "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near to the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water," that's the woman we were talking about, "Jesus said to her," isn't this backwards? "He said to her," as he's sitting there on the well, and she's coming out to get water, "He said to her, would you give me a drink?" That's like saying to someone who's totally bummed out, run out, burn out, and they're laying there in the gutter saying, So how's that? How you doing? How's that working out? She turns away, but she needs water. So she comes back, careful not to make eye contact. Perhaps he will just ignore her. But he doesn't. He asks her for water. He engages her in conversation. Jesus shouldn't have spoken with her. It was against etiquette for the day. She was a woman, and a man didn't speak to another woman. And a woman didn't speak to another man that wasn't her husband. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. And the Jews and the Samaritans felt the same way about each other that the Jews and Palestinians feel about each other today. She was living in sin. No one would speak to her. She was the town outcast. Yet here is this man sitting on the well that she needed to get water from, asking her for a drink. Don't you just love it when God gets in your face? Huh? When you're broken and hurting and you've been working at getting your life together and God says, how you doing? And you try not to make eye contact, but he just won't leave. He just stays. And you're forced to face him. And then Jesus offers her living water, which quenches a person's thirst and gives everlasting water. Two scriptures, Psalms 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life, in your light we see light." And Jeremiah 17:13 says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." In making the reference, as Jesus was talking with her that day, he said, "I am the living water. Drink from the water I give and you'll never thirst again." You see, she knew enough about Scripture to know that when Jesus said, "I'm the living water, drink from the water I give and you'll never thirst again," he was declaring to her that he was the Messiah. She realizes what he's offering to her, a brand new beginning. But the pain is just too much, and she slams the door and tries to change the subject. And she begins to talk about where they should worship. And don't we do that with God? And don't we do that with our spiritual accountability partners sometimes? And don't we do that with people who just get a little bit too close and get in our face about where we are with God? We change the subject. We talk about where we should worship. We should either worship, you know, in a community building, or we should worship in a church, or we should worship under a tree in the park. And Jesus cuts through it all and he says, "I know that what you're doing is not working. You've been married 5 times, and the woman or the man you're now living with is not your husband." And she realizes that she can't make up excuses anymore. She's face to face with the Messiah. And so she fesses up. Here's the fact. All of us will get there at some point. Life will break us down. We are not tough enough, man enough, woman enough to bust through the barriers. Every man, woman, and child that has ever lived will reach this point. The good news is, those of us who have reached it and drank from the water that Jesus gives have a new life. Amen. The bad news is, sometimes people reach it, and they just keep trying to try again. It's not easy to confront our failures, our disappointments, our pain. In fact, it's possible for us to get used to living in spiritual poverty, to get used to living with no hope, to just begin to assume that this is how it's going to be for me. This is my lot in life. And it's scary to hope again. Because if we dare to hope again, it means that we might be disappointed again. But I want to encourage you, to put your hope in Christ is not putting your hope in something that can fail. It's putting your trust in the Creator of the universe. Amen, Joe. Jesus makes us new. And He begins to recreate us from the inside out. And the old appetites for sin begin to lose. We begin to lose their taste. We have a certain cringe factor starts to develop in us that wasn't there before, and you can't really explain it other than you're just not who you were. Jesus has remade your heart, and the old things that used to look appetizing and tantalizing just have lost their color. Because the old man has been put to death, and you've been raised to new life in Christ. I'm going to ask Jeanette to come and share a few words this morning. As she's coming, the desire to quench the thirst for meaning and fulfillment in fleshy pleasures, pornography, drugs, sex, dies. Obsessions to get our life together, to put everything in place, and when we get everything in place, then we'll be happy, dies. In Jesus, we drink a different drink. This woman had tried to find fulfillment in drinking from shallow wells. Jesus offers her living water and says, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again.
Just making sure this is on. Okay. As we bring the From Living Hell to Living Well series to a close, I just wanted to let you all know how much I've enjoyed being able to bring the mental health piece to it, regarding some of the battlefields, the landmines that we've discussed in scriptures this last four weeks. It's been a part of Living Well's DNA from the very beginning, in 2005, and this is part of a mission statement: to lead in the discovery and application of God's truth in every area of life. So we've touched on the mental health piece a little bit as we've been going through these last four sermons. Living Well holds holistic wellness in high regard, and that's basically just talking about the physical side of our lives, the mental side, and our spiritual side. We'll kind of blend those together so that we can be healthy and whole as a person. I'm going to be talking about the spiritual wellness domain today, kind of in a different way, but hopefully we'll get the gist of it. But we've touched on, our first sermon was on anger management, basically, where the boys were wanting to have Jesus call down fire from heaven, so we talked about anger. The next sermon, I forget what it was on, but we talked about handling toxic people in our lives, and how to do that with grace. And the next one, we talked about delayed gratification. So this week, let's just take a look at spiritual wellness. And the resources that I have used is, one is from Kenneth, Pargament, PhD, the leading expert in psychology of religion and spirituality. And then I borrowed some stuff from Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith, the founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. And then I looked a little bit at the Church of the Nazarene Articles of Faith. So I'll be talking with some resources from them throughout this, so that's where I'm getting my information. But let me just look at Kenneth here a little bit more. He's known for his scholarly work and scientific analyses of religion's role in mental health. He's also served as the editor-in-chief of the American Psychiatric Association Handbook of Psychology, Religion, and Spirituality in 2013. So, you're probably wondering, why on earth are we talking about that today? But I just wanted you to know the connection that is out there these days between mental health and psychology. It's becoming a little bit more friendly. He was asked by the APA this question. I'm only going to pose two today. What are you discovering in your studies of the relationship between religion and psychology, or psychological well-being and stress? And here's what he had to say. He says, empirical studies of many groups dealing with major life stressors, such as natural disaster, illness, loss of a loved one, divorce, and serious mental illness, show that religion and spirituality are generally helpful to people in coping, especially people with the fewest resources facing the most uncontrollable of problems. Okay, so some of the coping mechanisms he recognized in the spiritual domain were, they included spiritual support from God, rituals to facilitate life transitions, forgiveness, support from religious institutions or clergy, and reframing a stressful situation into a larger, more benevolent system of meaning. So I think that's pretty good for the secular world to be recognizing that. The next question he was asked is, how do psychologists use religion and spirituality in clinical practice? Okay, this was a little bit tougher. He said, for many years, psychologists steered clear of religion and spirituality in clinical practice. And we probably all know the answer why. But he says, because psychologists generally lack the training in this area. So if you can imagine, it'd be pretty hard to find, you know, a Christian clinical psychologist, you know, wherever. They do exist, but it's a little more hard to find. Some of the things that he said, or reasons to attend to religion and spirituality, he had a few things to say about that. He said, for many people, religion and spirituality are the key. They're the key resources that can facilitate their growth. And I found that in my practice as well. A lot of times whenever we're talking about a issue, they do want to talk about their faith because somehow it's impacting the particular problem that they're dealing with. He also said, for others, religion and spirituality may be the source of the problem. Okay, so you can get into a little bit of murky water there depending on how what religious background of the psychologist that you're working in. So I'm just saying be careful, that's all I'm saying. So it could be that you are experiencing a spiritual problem and you could ask the psychologist because they're ethically required to do so to discuss that with you. But that might be the key reason that you've come to see a counselor, is to get your spiritual footing back and hold. Maybe your faith has wavered and they can help you get back on track. Some of the emerging integrated approaches for healing. I don't have my little thing in front of me, so I'm hoping it's up here. Yes. Forgiveness, programs for divorced people to help them come to terms with bitterness and anger. That sounds good. Programs for survivors of sexual abuse to help them deal with their spiritual struggles. And treatments for women with eating disorders that draw on their spiritual resources. I would think they'd probably open that up to more than just women, but that's what is emerging right now. One that we're all familiar with is integrated approach from Alcoholics Anonymous. They've been doing this for 76 years now. But Alcoholics Anonymous, founded in 1935 by Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith, states its primary purpose is to help alcoholics stay sober and help other alcoholics achieve sobriety. So with this and other people, members, they developed AA's 12-step program of spiritual and character development. So they're using those 12 steps in a variety of ways these days, and people are finding help. So integrating the spiritual to help with the mental health issues that people are facing. Well, I want to talk just a moment, because that's all I have, on the spiritual domain of wellness. And as I was looking at a website for this, I didn't like what they had to say, so this is mine. the way that secular society is talking about spiritual wellness doesn't quite fit how we see it, because they have spiritual wellness not in the center, but on the outer rings, and it needs to be the center. Because you can get help for all of your problems, you know, with all the help that's out there, and that's marvelous. But without Christ in the center, that problem is probably going to rear its ugly head again. But here's what I think. So take it for what you what you want today. The spiritual domain of wellness recognizes the search for God, meaning, and purpose. Spiritual wellness follows these tenets. It is better to know God and maintain a healthy relationship with Him than to live a life without hope. It is better to live God's plan or live out God's plan for your life than to have no purpose. And then I've listed, we're all familiar with this, believing is as easy as ABC. If you're a person out there today who has longed to know who Christ is, this is kind of what we've adopted as a church, even as far down as our wee little ones. A is admit that you're a sinner. And the scripture that goes with that is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, found in Romans 3:23. And B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And that's found in John 3:16. You've probably all heard that one. And C, confess your sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Found in 1 John 1:9. And I want to go on to the next slide. Talking about sanctification basically means all in for Jesus. We sang about that today with laying things at his feet. But I wanted to give a little bit of a definition for that to kind of help us today. The generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. A pen is sanctified when used to write. In the theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose God intends. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose for their life. And I really like this slide. I don't remember where I found it. Oh, it was on the Nazarene website. What sanctification does. Before experiencing entire sanctification, believers often lose struggles against inborn tendencies towards sinning and selfishness. So that's before. After the experience, they find themselves most often feeling a tendency towards righteousness.
That's the new creation right there.
So, hope and purpose, I've listed two scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. It's not up there, but may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So you're not alone. He's even going to help you get there. And then the last scripture, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh, what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, Romans 8:5. And that's what I have today.
I want to give all of us this morning an opportunity to participate in the body of Christ, the living body of Christ. In the Church of the Nazarene, we see communion as a time not that... This is powerful. Not that you've got all your stuff together and every duck is in order and everything's in line. And so you come all ready and all prepared and clean. But we see communion as a time that this is when we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to help all of us understand that this sacrament is for believers. But it doesn't mean that we've got it all together, and it doesn't mean that you don't need to come and confess if there's unconfessed sin. It means now's the time to confess. So it is on that platform that we become recipients of communion this morning, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite our ushers to begin to distribute the elements of communion this morning. Communion is open to every one of us here today. The Bible says that the receipt of the Lord's Supper is not to be something taken lightly, but that we should all examine ourselves. Let me just read a couple scriptures this morning from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared for the Passover. Mark 14, 22 through 25. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." As the elements of communion are making their way to you, they are symbols. The bread is a symbol of his body. The Bible uses that imagery over and over again. In fact, Jesus even called himself the bread of life. So as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we feast on the bread of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Take this and eat this in remembrance of me." And remember that as we participate in this sacrament this morning, we are remembering his death, his life given for us. Let's partake together. Said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Take this in remembrance of me." As we receive this symbol of the lifeblood of Jesus, it is my prayer for all of us here today that we have experienced the new life. Not just a restart, not just a new start where I'm going to try really hard this time. I want to tell you it doesn't work. But I want to invite you to something different. A different drink. To drink from a different well. To drink from the well of the living water that never runs dry. To receive the water that Jesus gives, to receive the well that keeps welling up into us to eternal life, paid for and made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Let's receive together. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stand, shall we? And sing, "I am new."
He doesn't see me the way that I do. hidden beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy, this is our new name, forgiven and beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy, this is our new name. This is who we are now. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. But when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. I've been there. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Let's sing the doxology as we dismiss, shall we?
Praise God in whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly.